Look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The last time we were here before you, coming to the end of our study on the law, and we pointed out to you the difference between precepts, principles, and preferences. A precept has to do with a mandate, a commandment. It's not a take it or leave it matter at all. It comes with authority, the authority of the Bible. It's directives, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And there's clearly a penalty and repercussions for disobedience. And then we talked to you about principles. And a principle is more like a general rule that would be applicable to a number of different scenarios. It's to help us discern between good and evil. There's not any real direct prohibition like thou shalt or thou shalt not, but it's a guiding policy, a guiding principle. And because it's called a principle and it's not a direct command as we would see in the Ten Commandments and the precepts, doesn't mean that it's any less important, that God gives us overall principles that he would want us to use in making decisions of life. And then preferences are just simply what I choose, what I prefer. It has no binding upon myself or upon you. Just because you don't prefer what I prefer doesn't make you any less of a person. And we saw that those precepts and principles and preferences become a problem when people try to make their preferences their precepts, and that you need to fall in line and agree with them. Or the opposite is that you take your precepts and your principles and you just say, well, that's what you believe and that's your preference, and to weaken them. And so we tried to hammer that out. And this morning, what I want to do is just take one further step and talk to you and point out some areas where precepts and principles can be put where the rubber meets the road, to be incorporated into our life on a daily basis, that God gives us the precepts, the Ten Commandments, and the principles for the governing of our lives so that we might be able to live a blessed life, that we might be able to live a life that's not a reaping of what was sown. Doesn't mean that we won't have trials and tribulation, because the Lord uses trials and tribulations to grow us, and the trials of our faith are much more precious than gold. But we don't need to be going around creating our own trials and getting ourselves in the ditch of our own energies. And so we're talking about principles and precepts. And as this verse says here, we shouldn't go through our Christian life just kind of mucking through it. But we ought to not be unwise, but we ought to have an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And I want to just point out to you today that it is through the Bible, it's through precepts and principles that we can come to an understanding of what the will of the Lord is in many areas of our life. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. And so as we look at principles and we look at precepts and we apply them to our lives, there's going to be a corresponding results to that. And there's going to be a life that keeps us out of a ditch of our own making. There's a term that's used, and I think it really had to do with the surfing community at first, but I think it's crossed our society. But when a surfer would catch the right wave, and he would be right where he needed to be in the wave, they would say that he was right on, that you hit the wave. And whether that's just originates with surfing, I'm not sure, but you know that we use that term, right on. And it has to do with being right where we need to be. Well, in the Greek language, they had a word that meant to miss the mark, harmatia, to not be right on, that I missed the wave. I missed what God would have for me. I missed the mark. And of course, when we come to the translation from the Greek into the English, you know that miss the mark means to sin. That when the bottom line is when we're out of the will of God, when we're not wise in knowing what the will of the Lord is, when we're out of the will of God, we've missed the mark. And we're not where God wants us to be. And so God has clearly shown us some things in the Bible about his will and what he would have for us. He's not, there's a number of different ways that people go about determining God's will. There's fleecing, where you put out a fleece or you ask God for some kind of a sign. There's people think that they fast and give up food for a long amount of time, they'll know God's will. Flipping the coins or just, you know, I just feel right about this. One of the ways of people have used to try to determine God's will is the dipping method. And the dipping method is where you close your Bible and you close your eyes and you let it fall open and you run your hand down, and whatever it says is going to give you an indication of what God's will is. And of course, the classic story about that is that there was a man trying to find the will of the Lord, a young man with the dipping method, and wondering what he should do in life. And he flipped the Bible open and run his finger down, and he pointed to Matthew 27:5, where it says that Judas, that he went out and hanged himself. And he thought, well, maybe I should have flipped another page. We better try this again. And this time it fell on Luke 10:37, where it says, go and do thou likewise. And this doesn't work. And so he tried it one more time, and it fell on John 13:37, which says, that thou doest, do quickly. Well, you don't want to get involved in the dipping method. God's will can be much more determined than that. But let me tell you that foolishness goes on all the time. At one time, I was ministering to a man and a woman. Both of them had been divorced, and they were wanting to get married. And she brought to me, and I was telling them, you know, that's going to violate the Word of God. And she brought to me a manuscript of pages, handwritten, about that thick. And I read into it to this point, and then I just got rid of it. But She was telling me that she knew it was her will to marry a man by the name of Michael, because she read in Daniel where it says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And so when she read that verse, God immediately enlightened her that Michael was to be her prince, and she was getting married, and it doesn't matter what the Lord says about divorce and remarriage, but she knew that he was her prince. Well, I noticed after about 6 weeks of marriage that Michael had become her bullfrog. And you just don't go around determining God's will in those matters. And so there's a lot of things that clear up matters about daily living that's found in the Word of God. If you go with me over to Deuteronomy 29, very powerful verse that has to do with God's commandments. But in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says there in Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there's some things that only God knows and doesn't reveal to us. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so God has revealed to us many things, but he's revealed to us a lot of things concerning his will and what's thou shalt and thou shalt not and principles that we should follow. And he says, you know, the things that God's not revealed to us, that's to be left in God's hands. That's his business. And if he wants us to know, he'll let us know someday. But he says that the things that have been revealed, they're our responsibility, and that we may do all the words of his law. And so we shouldn't scratch our head this morning whether we should worship Buddha or whether we should worship Allah. There's no reason for anybody to doubt whether they should honor their mother and father. It's clear that it's not God's will for us to covet our neighbor's property or our neighbor's wife. The Bible is very clear in that, in the Ten Commandments. It's very clear that when I come to doing my taxes, that I shouldn't lie to the Internal Revenue Service, although we would argue and we would think that, well, they're a bunch of crooks, so why should I, you know, tell the truth to the crooks? But to lie is to lie. We have very clear teachings along those lines, among a number of other things, that we should forgive one another. Mark tells us that be ye holy as I am holy, that we ought to live holy lives. 1 Corinthians 7 and it says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which would apply to many things, and that's a principle. Not to steal. The Bible tells us to reconcile when we have aught against a brother very quickly, to tell the truth, and there's numerous sayings along those lines. But I want to talk to this morning more in the lines of the principles. And there's just some things that there's no specific rules about in the Bible. There's no thou shalt not attached to it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Doesn't say that any place. There's no place where it says that you shouldn't gamble in the Nenana Ice Classic. But there's principles, and I want to give you seven principles this morning. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20, I believe. But it's a principle of being brought under the power. I'm not going to be brought under the power of this thing that I'm contemplating to do. So let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's numerous principles, but these are ones that stand out to me today and are outstanding in what they say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you look in verse 9, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 and 10, it gives us an understanding of what man is before he's saved. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so those things are very clear that they're opposite and they're opposed to God and his holiness. And it would be things that we need to turn from. When we repent and desire God to change our nature, we would want to leave those behind. And such for some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then Paul gives this principle here. I mean, he gives this idea, and this principle we're talking about not being controlled. And he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so Paul says, I have the right to do what anybody else has to do. And it's lawful for me. But he says, not everything is expedient. Not everything is beneficial. And he says here that I'm not going to be brought under the power of this. And so when I'm contemplating a thing that I'm going to do, is this activity that I'm going to involve myself in, or this organization, or this activity, as I said, is it going to somehow control me? Is it going to bring me under its power? If I indulge in them, will somehow it control me? Will I become a slave to this thing that I'm thinking about doing? Chewing tobacco and smoking cigarettes is addictive. Not only does it hurt your body, but it's addictive. It'll bring you under the power of it. And it's enjoyable. As a young man, I chewed tobacco, and it was enjoyable. It was addictive, and it wasn't healthy. And so I had to come to grips with this verse here. Is this thing, is it controlling me? The Christian has as much right as anyone to attend a dance, but will it be an activity that enslaves him? Will it bring an attraction to the opposite sex that is unhealthy? I've never figured out as a young man, and I've never figured out as an old man of 71, how a female and a male can dance belly to belly and have healthy thoughts unless it's my wife. And so those are things that bring about some addictive power. There are some things that are wrong. And so it goes on here, and it says these were they use this excuse in verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so they're saying that here is the meat that's laid out on the table, and I am hungry, I want to eat, and so there it is, it's been provided. And here is the sexual attraction, here's this longing of the sex drive, and here is a woman that's ready to, willing to participate in sexual activity with me. And, you know, God created the sexual appetite. God has placed this girl in my life to fulfill the sexual appetite. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat. And God says, no, that's not the way to think about it. He says here that fornication, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so he's talking about the fact that we can't let this thing that we're contemplating begin to control us. That when he goes on in verse 19, and he says, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if you go over to chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so I'm not going to, this thing that I'm contemplating doing, is it going to take over my life? Is it going to, I mean, you can even get involved in a political activity, which on the surface is wrong. But does that control your life? Does it dominate every moment of your life? Does it keep you out of, being the proper husband or wife? Or does it take steal your time from your family relationships? Does it somehow dominate you? Well, not necessarily evil, but it becomes controlling. I become obsessed with this thing. And I have a principle in God's word where I need to cut it off. And then secondly, it's what's called the weak brother. And that's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And 23 through 30. Now remember, as we're going through this, that Paul is in Corinth, and a lot of these verses come out of Corinthians, but Corinth was a loose and free society. When you would be in the first century, if a person was said, boy, you're acting like a Corinthian, that wouldn't be a very good compliment. It was a loose moral place. And so Paul is writing to them. He said, listen, here's some principles that you have the freedom to do what everybody else does that doesn't violate God's precepts. But not everything's profitable for you. And then here in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 23, again, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so Paul said, first, all things are lawful. He said, I'm not going to be brought under the power of it. And then he says in this passage that not everything edifies. It doesn't build me up. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. And so what he's getting at here is that there was meat that was offered to idols, false gods, and some thought, to eat that meat that was offered to false gods is going to be a compromise in my spirituality, that I'm participating in idol worship and benefiting idol worship. But what they would do is they would take that meat and sell it down in the marketplace, which they're calling the shambles. And then, verse 25, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I mean, meat's meat. God has made it. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if a man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, you shouldn't be eating it. Why are you eating this offered in sacrifice? You've been invited to a lost man's house. There's another person there that's a Christian. But he said, why are you eating this stuff offered to idols? And he says, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And so what is going on here? If the guy who had a conscience against eating this is offered to idols, if he wasn't there, man, I could have what's given to me. But because he's there, he's saying, don't do it. Now, here's what you got to understand. It's not sin for one to do it and sin for another not to do it. Where the sin is how I treat the brother. Now, when we talk about growth, not very many parents allow their 1 and 2 year olds to play with fillet knives that you use to fillet fish. Not very many parents would let their 6 year old drive the car to Safeway. And so, there's a growth period. You may not let your 3 year old use a fillet knife, but when he's 15, you might. You're not going to let your 3 year old get in your car and try to drive it to Safeway, but you'll let your 17-year-old do it. And so there's a growth period. And that's a part of this, that's part of this solution here. It's okay. if our state allowed slot machines And there's a good restaurant, and they serve really good food, but there's a slot machine there. And there's a Christian that you know that had a really bad addiction to gambling. He was underneath this first principle that it controls him. And when you go in to eat in this place, and there's one slot machine over there in the corner, but you don't have a problem with that. Just like a 16-year-old doesn't have a problem with a fillet knife like a three-year-old would have. You don't have a problem with that. It doesn't control you. When you go in there, you're not going to go right over there and start putting in your money and using all your money to that should go to your family, and you gamble it away. But he has a problem with it. Well, you shouldn't take him there to eat. And you, and if he and he shouldn't he should be helped in those matters until he takes on maturity. It's not this idea that this kid. I should have just took more time on this, but what can happen sometimes is this: if someone who claims to be a weaker Christian can try to control your life for you because he doesn't like you doing that. But Paul's already said, all things are lawful for me. And it's not a, and sometimes this is misused by that, you know, if you're not doing this, then you're not a good Christian. And for instance, one time in our mission work in the Nilchik, there was not a good piano player there. Miss Anita tried to play the piano, but it was slow difficult. But they had a woman in the church that could play the guitar, and she was able to keep the beat and give you some music, and they were using that to worship the Lord. Well, a member of this church went down there, and he attended the service of the mission work, and he came back very disturbed that this church was using this mission plant, this mission work was using this guitar that was used in honky-tonks, that was used in taverns, that was used in bars. And very, 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 very forceful, saying, how can our mission work be doing this? How can we have this going on down there? Well, pianos just like this are used in honky-tonks. But you see, as far as I can tell, there's nothing amoral or moral about this piano. And we can begin to carry this a little bit too far at times. And people need to grow. But there are genuine issues that some, that you might call them the weaker brother, have until they grow up. And this is a serious point, because if you look at chapter 8, and verse 9, it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, so let the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And so you make him go against his conscience. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so the principle of a weaker brother. A third principle is found right at the end of this chapter 10, in the verse that we didn't read, is verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Will it bring God glory? Now, let's not get stupid about this, you know. People take things to the extreme. I mean, there's nothing amoral or moral about blowing your nose, okay? There's nothing amoral or moral about scratching your head. But there are things that have a moral aspect to them. And Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That when I'm thinking about, should I do this? Should I be involved in this organization? Should I be involved in this activity? Is it going to, number one, is it going to bring me under its power? Is it going to somehow make a brother to go against his conscience? Will this activity take away from the glory of God? And if it does, then we should refrain from it. Look over in Romans 14. In Romans 14. Hast thou, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, if I can do this with good faith, but if I can't do this faith, then he says it's sin. So what I'm saying is this, is that if I have a question and I'm doubting whether this is right or wrong, and I can't come to a conclusion, but there's still this in my heart, there's this doubt, then the safe thing to do is don't do it. Number four, is this thing that I'm doing, is it worldly? Is it godly or is it worldly? Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You guys all seem wide awake today. I'm amazed. I'm not very wide awake. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's not talking about the sunrise, the northern lights dancing in the sky. He's talking about the things that are energized by the dark side. We're not talking about Star Wars, but Satan. The world that Satan controls, who is a prince in the power there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so what he's talking about is lust. My flesh, my eyes, my pride is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, is it worldly? Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Similar, just another way of putting it, but I asked myself, would Christ do this? Would Christ do this? 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. This thing that I'm going to do, this institution I'm going to be involved in, this group of people that I'm going to run with, could, if the Lord was here, could I say, hey, Lord, come on with me. I'm going to this great place tonight. Could he go with you? And if he couldn't, why are you going? Would Christ do it? Would he be involved in it? And then go a similar thing. These principles are kind of knit together. 1 John 2 and verse 28. Would I want to be knee-deep in this when Christ returns? First John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so I'm thinking about whether I should do this, and one of the questions I want to ask myself, okay, if I'm right in the midst of this, if I'm just engulfed in this and I'm full bore into this, and Christ comes, is it going to be an embarrassing moment? Is it going to be a shameful moment? What about when the Lord comes? And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. Just a little phrase, but an important phrase when it comes to determining what the will of the Lord is. Be not ignorant, be not misunderstanding what the will of the Lord is. Abstain from all appearances of evil as the world looks at it. As Christianity looks at it, is this thing that I am involved in, is there an evil appearance to it? Here he gets into this kind of an area of motive. You and I do not have the ability to determine a person's motive and what he's doing. You may say, man, that's bad, 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 bad. But you don't know the motive that he has. We can accuse him of a certain motive or her of a certain motive, but we don't know the motive. But there's something that goes beyond motive. And he says, no matter what your motive is, you know, you had good intentions in doing this, that your heart was right in doing this, but it was an appearance of evil. Yes, God is concerned with how we look. That he wants us to be concerned with how we appear to others in this world. And if this activity has an appearance of evil, I mean, there was a guy named, I forget what his name was, he was called the chaplain of Bourbon Street in New Orleans. And he maintained that he went into the bars in New Orleans that so he could win people to the Lord. But there was a question there. It was a good motive. It was a good motive. But there's an appearance of evil in that. And I'm not so sure that you can reason with a drunk. But it was an appearance of evil. And so, some principles. Is it going to bring me under its power, whatever it is? Is it going to affect the conscience of a weaker brother? Will it bring glory to God? Is this thing seen as worldly? Would Christ do it? Kind of in the same context of worldliness. When Christ returns, will I want to be doing it? And is there an element about this that even the lost world knows this is evil? This is wrong. Listen, even the lost guy, who's involved in certain activity, if you're involved in it, he'll say, that's evil. But it doesn't bother him to do evil. And so the Lord, I think that's very powerful, the last one, because the Lord clearly says that he's concerned with our appearance. That we ought to look like a child of God. Our appearance. Okay? Well, hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, it's not necessarily a bunch of do's and don'ts that restricts your freedom. But it's not about your freedom. You understand that? It's not about our freedom. It's about our Lord. It's about bringing honor and glory to his life, from our lives. That it's about the Lord. To live is Christ. And everything I do ought to have that understanding. He's my life, and to live is Christ. Okay? All right. I don't know where we're going to go from here. We'll see. Okay? You're dismissed.